Good evening. Standing back again. We, in Wentzville, we're getting ready for a gospel meeting coming up, not this next weekend, but the weekend after that, with Dempsey Collins, right? Yeah, just forgot his name for a second. With Dempsey Collins. And so the idea of getting the news out for the gospel meeting and getting the news out in general, the idea of evangelism has kind of crossed my mind quite a bit in the last month or so. And so I was reminded tonight, I knew this before I came down here, but I was reminded tonight that next month you guys also have a gospel meeting coming up. And so I thought tonight I would talk about evangelism, getting the news out and some ways that we could be productive in doing that. I think a lot of times we fall into this trap that we can't do something as individuals. We think, well, I'm not comfortable doing that, so I can't do that. You know, I'm not comfortable leading a Bible study, so I can't lead a Bible study. Or I'm not comfortable talking to people in their homes, and so I can't talk to people in their homes. Or, for example, my dad has stage fright. He thinks, so I can't put together a lesson. I can't preach a sermon or do a short talk, but I know for a fact he can, and in fact he's preached lessons here in the past. And so there's this example where you get kind of in your mind where you say, well, I can't do that. In fact, I would say that I was a lot like my dad before I started preaching, before I moved to St. Robert. When I was approached to go into the training program, my first thought is, why would I do that? I'm not a preacher. I can't do that. I can't be the guy who stands up and puts together a lesson every week or two lessons every week. It's just something I can't do. And I think we fall into that trap a lot when we talk about evangelism because we use words like evangelism. And evangelism sounds very proper and very very difficult. It's like, how do you perform that? How do you do that? How do you put that in your mind to do? Well, quite honestly, the idea of evangelism, we all know the evangelist is one who spreads the good news. It's a proclaimer of the good news or one who carries the good news to someone else. When we look at it in the New Testament, it's called evangelist a couple of times. Preachers are called evangelists a couple of times. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, we see the work of the evangelist is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We see Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, and we think, well, that's a big thing. This is something that Paul is instructing for Timothy. But the idea of evangelism starts at the ascension of Christ, or before the ascension of Christ, what we call the Great Commission, right? Where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved. The one that does not believe will be condemned. Or in Matthew chapter 28, where he says, I have been given authority on heaven and on earth, and so go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This idea of evangelism is well known in the church, and we put words on it like evangelism because it's accurate. The idea is just talking. You just go and you speak to people. And I think we could all, if we break it down to simple language, if we break it down to the simple instruction to go and talk, to go and speak, to go and do, to bring people, we can kind of clear up some of the, I don't want to say stigma, just some of the fear of doing these things, like the fear of public speaking. You realize that we're just talking to a bunch of people. For the most part, I'm talking to a bunch of people that I've known my whole life. And I'm having a conversation, but instead of having a conversation where you're speaking back to me, I'm filling in your side of the conversation. And you're forced to listen to me for a few minutes, or an hour or so in my case, usually. And so we have this basic instruction that we can boil these down to simple things. I think we can get that out of our mind. And so helpfully titled tonight, What Can I Do? Exactly what can I do to be effective in helping evangelism, effective in helping spread the gospel. Or in this case, coming up, a gospel meeting, what can I do to get that message out there, to bring people in? So Brother Greer, Joe Greer, Greer can have people listening to him, and people who, not just people who are in the church, but people who need that message in the community, who are lost in their sins. And so what can I do to help? I think we get into a trap and we think the evangelist is the preacher, right? And so that's difficult. But we're starting at the wrong end of the spectrum. If you're just starting out, you don't get up and preach. You don't. If you're just starting out, you don't immediately start in the deep end, right? You start in the kiddie pool. You start in the shallow end. And so the basics of evangelism is just an invitation. And so have you ever invited someone to something? Anything. You ever invited someone to your birthday party, or you ever invited somebody to go out to lunch, or you've ever invited somebody to really anything? Well, it's just like that with services. We have something. We're not a congregation who solicits funds. We're not churches. The Churches of Christ usually, hopefully, do not solicit the funds of visitors. And so it's really at that point, it's not a solicitation. You're not imposing something on anybody. Instead, what you're doing is you're just inviting them to come and listen to a message. You're inviting them to come and hear something that is beneficial to them. Yesterday, we had the gospel meeting coming up, so we had a work day at the building, and some of us stayed and cleaned the building and did maintenance on the building, and others passed out flyers in the community. And I was one of the ones who passed out flyers, and me and another gentleman went together. And as we're walking, we came up to this lady who was on the sidewalk. And so we're leaving them indoors for the most part, talking to people who we see out. And so when somebody's out walking, I go over and catch them because it's less intrusive that way. And so I invited her to services. I gave her the flyer, told her she's welcome on any day, included Wednesday night services, Wednesday night Bible class in that. And I said, just so you know, going into this, we don't solicit funds from our visitors. There will not be a collection taken up on the weeknights at all. And then there will be one during the worship service, but we're not going to ask you to contribute to that. And she was shocked. She stepped back, like almost stepped back and said, oh, that's different. It's like, it shouldn't be. And so it's like, it's not an imposition that we're asking people. That invitation is simple because we're taking away all of the stigma away from going into a church. We're taking all the duty that they would have. If I go there, they're going to expect me to do something. If I go there, they're going to expect this or that. But at the bottom of it, it's just an invitation. Come and listen to the Lord. Come and hear of the Lord. In John chapter 1, this is the beginning of the ministry of Christ. In John chapter 1, and we're going to look in verse 35 beginning. John chapter 1 and verse 35 beginning. It says, again then the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus and, as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, seeing them, said to them, "What are you seeking, or what do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to be translated teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And then they saw that there, where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And so there's the first one in verse 39. How did Jesus call his first disciples here? They said, they had to ask a question. "Where are you staying at? Where can we go to be with you?" And he said, "Well, why don't you come and see? Come and follow me. Come look where I'm staying." In verse 40, he says, "One of the two heard, the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated a stone." And so here you have Jesus, or Andrew, and another disciple who asked Jesus, "Where are you staying?" That's a simple question. And Jesus says, "Come and see." And what happened when they came and saw? they stayed with him that whole day, and presumably he's talking to them about the kingdom. He's talking to them about his ministry here on earth. And then we know this because when they leave, he has a conclusion. He's come to the conclusion. When he goes to his brother, he says, I have found the Messiah. And so he goes to his brother and he tells his brother, I found the Messiah. Come with me. And so he brings Peter along with him. Simon Peter he brings to Jesus. And when he brings Simon Peter to Jesus, of course, Jesus identifies him and calls him Cephas. And so we have three. We have Andrew and the other disciple, and then we have Peter, and all of them come to Christ through an invitation. It's just a simple invitation. How detailed is this invitation? Is there a long thesis on the mysteries of God involved here? How much knowledge did Andrew need to bring Peter? He said, I have the Messiah. I found him. And he brought Peter along. And so how much more information do you need? Hi, you know, we found the Messiah. We know of Jesus. Why don't you come and hear Jesus? Why don't you come and hear about him? That's a simple invitation. Anybody can do something as simple as invite. Now, let's talk about invitation for just a second. There's a lot of things that get in our way when we go and we give a simple invite to people. Everybody comes to God from a simple invite or something very similar to a simple invite. You might think, well, I came to God because my parents took me to church for my whole life. Well, you came to services because your parents brought you to church for your whole life. But you came to God because somebody said, come to God. Come see God. Even if it was your parents, that's a simple invite. But there's things that get in our way when we talk about this simple invite. I think the first thing we need to get out of our mind is we need to stop waiting for that perfect opportunity. I think this gets in our way more than anything. When we go out into the community and we're waiting for that perfect person to come up and ask us about what church we belong to, and it's like, oh, we have this perfect opportunity to study the Bible. We have this perfect opportunity to invite someone to services. We have this perfect opportunity. It doesn't exist. The perfect opportunity doesn't exist. In fact, in Scripture, we see one perfect opportunity. That's the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, and he says, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You have Jesus who's just walking down the road, and this man comes up to him and says, What do I need to do? And Jesus tells him, and what happens with the rich young ruler? Well, he goes away sorrowful. There's your perfect opportunity. Your perfect opportunity walked away with sorrow because he didn't want to give up his riches. That perfect opportunity doesn't really exist in life. Consider Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, the voice of the Lord comes to Jonah, and the Lord says to Jonah, Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it because their wickedness has come up before me. And so Jonah is taught, is commanded to the Lord to go into Nineveh, and cry out against the city because of their wickedness. Nineveh is the capital city of Syria, right? And so it's the enemy of the Jewish people. How much of an opportunity do you think this is? Like, if you were going to scale this, if you're going to, you're a businessman, you're a salesman, you're going to sell God to somebody. Are these going to be your number one customers? Like, let's go and try to sell God to the enemies of the living God. Probably not. This is, you don't go into poor communities and try to sell, $200,000 mobile homes, RVs and such. You don't go into a trailer park to sell siding and new roofs. It's just not where the market's going to be, right? And so when you think about Nineveh, Jonah could have been thinking, he wasn't, by the way, I'll get to that in a second. He wasn't thinking this, but he could logically could have been thinking, what am I doing going to Nineveh? They're never going to listen. Of course, we know the story of Jonah, right? Jonah decides he doesn't want to go to Nineveh, and he jumps a ship to Tarshish. And now, then, of course, the storm comes. They cast him overboard at his own instruction. He's swallowed by a great fish. He returns to the Lord. The Lord causes the fish to vomit him up on dry land, and we get to chapter 3. Chapter 3, the voice of the Lord comes to Jonah again, a second time, and says, go to that great city, Nineveh, and preach to it the message that I told you to. And so Jonah arises, and he goes to Nineveh. It's a three-day journey, the breadth of the city. And he preaches to him, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And shockingly, everybody repents. Every single person turns to God. The farmer turns to God. The businessman turned to God. The warrior turned to God. And the king himself issues a decree and says, everybody put the violence out of your hands. Turn to the God. Cover yourself in sackcloth and ashes and mourn and weep. And perhaps God will relent from the destruction he has planned for us. And so the most unlikely candidate to follow the living God, the capital of Syria, and the whole city repents. Now, I said that logically speaking, you would look at that and say, no, that's not the right demographic. We're not going to go talk to them. I don't want to go there. It's remarkable how much faith Jonah has in God. We don't usually go to Jonah and talk about Jonah's faith because he jumps a ship and disobeys God. But the reason he didn't go to Nineveh is because he didn't want them to repent. When he's out in chapter 4, when Jonah's out on the hillside, he says to God, this is what I told you when I was still in my nation, when I was still in my country. I know that you are a loving God, full of mercy and loving kindness. And I knew that you would relent from your anger and your wrath. And so I caught a ship and went the other direction. And so Jonah doesn't go to Nineveh because he knows that even though they're not the right demographic, the power of God can bring them to salvation. I wish Christians had that much faith. I wish Christians had enough faith to say, you know what, I know that these aren't the people who would usually we would think of being converted, but I know the power of God, and it's effective, and it's able to bring them to repentance as well. We have a member of our church. We were eating lunch today with Ryan Petras. I know some of you guys know Ryan Petras. We were eating lunch with a group of people. He was there, and he was talking about how a couple Mormon elders came to his door over the weekend. He said it was, I think it was Friday, he sent me a picture of through the front glass, two Mormon elders knocking on his door. He was really excited. And most people, when you see Jehovah's Witness or you see Mormons knock on the door, you think, oh, I'm about to waste an hour because I'm going to talk to them. And either they're going to check me off the list, or they're going to have three or four studies with me, and then they're going to be relocated. In fact, this is what Ryan said to me. They're going to have three or four studies with us, and then they're going to be relocated. How great would it be if the attitude of Christians going into a situation like that was closer to, these aren't a good candidate. This isn't the normal demographic. But I know the power of the living God, and if they are interested in the least bit interested in the truth, the power of God can win them over. And so we need to stop looking for that perfect candidate. The perfect candidate doesn't really exist. If preachers, if congregations only looked for the perfect candidate, I wouldn't be here. Because my mom and dad, before I was born, they were not the perfect candidate. They were not the perfect candidate to go in and teach the gospel to. My dad was, what's the correct term here? Mean. mean towards Christians in general. He had a bitter taste towards Christianity in general, and he had a really bitter taste towards the Church of Christ. And when they came in, when mom invited members of the church into their into his home, he wasn't nice about it. And of course, he wasn't converted at first. Mom became a Christian, and she was a Christian for a decade, longer than a decade, 12 years. Mom was a Christian for 12 years before Dad agreed to have a Bible study with Bonnie and Jerry Hodorowsky, and then ultimately with Ken McDaniel, and then ultimately obeyed the gospel. But my dad wasn't the perfect candidate. My dad was a Marine who talked like a Marine. He was foul in a lot of ways. But because of sweet-hearted people like Bonnie and Jerry Hodorowsky, my parents obeyed the gospel. My dad obeyed the gospel. It's possible that those people that we're skipping over are the ones that are dying to hear the message. And so we know that everybody is in need of repentance, right? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, we know that God has called for all men to repent. There's a time when God will judge this world, and because of that, there was times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And so if all have sinned and all need repentance, who do we skip over when speaking to and inviting to services or talking and speaking the gospel to? So stop looking for that perfect candidate. Do you think Ananias had questions when he was told to go visit Saul? I know he did because they're recorded, right? He told God, "I've heard of this man and how he persecutes the church." You can almost see him saying, "God, that's not safe. I don't want to go there. It's dangerous." And God comes, much like Jonah, God comes to Ananias a second time and he says, "I have prepared something for Saul. And he must learn how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And so he tells him again, "Go into Damascus. Go and preach to Saul the message that I told you." And so he did. And again, is Saul the perfect candidate? Saul is the man who is putting Christians in prison and murdering them. He was holding the coats and he was there at the death of Stephen. That I would say that would be a hard check off most people's list. But here he is. By the way, Saul becomes Paul and pens more than half of the New Testament. The apostle of Jesus Christ, who ministers to the Gentiles primarily. And that's us. Without the work that Saul did, there's a chance that somebody doesn't hear the gospel, and that somebody is the link that takes us to the gospel. And so, why are we waiting for this perfect candidate? We all need the gospel. We all need to spread the word. The whole world needs to repent, and so it's our job to take that to them. After looking for the perfect opportunity, when we have opportunity, no matter what it is, we need to make sure we're utilizing it. Take advantage of the opportunity. If you see somebody, if you talk to somebody, take advantage of that. If you see somebody walking down the street, cross the road, talk to them. Take advantage of that. If you see somebody out and about, there's a good chance, statistically, in this nation that they're in need of the gospel, and they do not know about the living God. And they might even think they do, but what's the percentage of our nation that worships God in ignorance? And not knowing what the gospel actually is. So what portion of Christians in this world think they're Christians but aren't? I can tell you the last time I looked at numbers, it ended up being about 0.01% of the population that claimed to be members of the Church of Christ. And in that, there's plenty of room for congregations that aren't really the Church of Christ. And so, statistically, when you meet somebody out in town, there's a good chance that they haven't heard the gospel yet. And so they can benefit and would benefit from hearing Brother Joe preach. They could and would benefit if they were invited to hear any one of us preach the gospel, as long as we're preaching the message that God gave us. So we need to find those opportunities and use them. In Acts chapter 17, There's an interesting division in the book of Acts. It's the basis for a very large misconception in doctrine. But there's a kind of a transition in the book of Acts where it's following Peter and the apostles, and then it starts. Luke starts recording Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas and the missionary journeys. And this is part of following Paul. And so Paul comes to Athens, right? In Acts chapter 17. And in verse 16, it says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them, for his companions, he was waiting for them in Athens, the Spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was overtaken in idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentiles, worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." And so just these two verses were actually a really good lesson to get into the next, the rest of the chapter, but we would waste a lot of time there. Just these two verses, we have Paul, he's just waiting for his companions to catch up with him. He's waiting in Athens for his companions. And when while he's there, he looks around, he sees the town is overtaken with idols. And so instead of saying, "Oh, well, there's a lot of idolatry here. Well, let me relax in my hotel room," or wherever he's staying in this house. Instead, he goes into the synagogues where the worshipers would be, the Jewish worshipers would be. He goes into the synagogues and he reasons with them there. And then he goes into the temple, and he reasons with them there. And he reasons in the marketplace with those who happen to be there. Why is Paul going into the synagogue, the temple, and the marketplace? Well, he's going there because that's where the opportunities are. He's going to the synagogue because people who are interested in God would assume that they would be there worshiping. They'd be there praying and studying. He'd go into the temple because that's where the knowledge of God would be. In Athens, you go into, reasoned with them in the synagogues of the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. And in the marketplace, he would go, so the synagogue, he doesn't say temple here. The synagogue, he's speaking with the Jewish worshipers, he's speaking with the Gentile worshipers. He goes into the marketplace and speaks, and where does he end up? He ends up on Mars Hill, where the great philosophers go and speak new things. But he doesn't speak new things. Instead, he points to the unknown God and finds another opportunity to teach. And so in every way, in every situation that Paul finds himself in, just waiting in Athens, he's creating opportunities. And he's seeing them, he's seizing those opportunities to preach. In Acts chapter 16, just the chapter before, we see two conversions. We see Lydia, and we see the Philippian jailer. I was thinking of Ephesians for a second. It wasn't. It was the Philippian jailer. You see Lydia, and then you see the Philippian jailer. So Lydia, they go down to the river, the water, because that's where it was custom for the ladies to go and pray, right? There wouldn't be a synagogue there because of the size of the city. And so the opportunity is where the women are praying, where the people are going to pray. And so they inquire, find out where people are going to pray, or maybe they already knew, but they go down and they go where the opportunity is. And then they're arrested, and they're put in jail in Philippi. And Paul and Silas are found praying and singing hymns in the prison. Now, how much opportunity do you think is there for them to preach locked to the wall in the prison? Well, they're praying and singing, and the other prisoners are listening to them. So they're finding a way to spread that gospel. And then when the Philippian jailer is going to take his own life, Paul speaks up and says, "Do not take your own life." And then he asks about the gospel. And there's another opportunity that they take. Think back on this week, this past week. Can you think of any time when you had an opportunity to talk to somebody about the gospel? Or maybe not to invite them to a Bible study, maybe not to invite them into your home and to speak about God. Can you think of a time when you were in passing, could have given someone a flyer for the gospel meeting? Why didn't you? Why didn't we do take those opportunities? Most people aren't going to turn their nose up at you if you just hand them a flyer. Especially if you say, don't want to take a lot of your time, I just want to give you this invitation. Or, you know, introduce yourself. How much time do you have at the gas pump? I always use this this scenario because I use it a lot. How much time do you have at the gas pump while you're filling up? And there's usually somebody just on the other side of the pump who's wasting their time filling up too and probably just looking at their phone. It takes me more time to fill up in the truck than it does in the Kia. And so usually I'm in the truck. Takes me a while to fill up. Lean over to the other side of the pump. Have a flyer handy. Have a card, an invitation handy that you can hand out to people. It doesn't take a lot of time, especially if we're being honest, in St. James versus St. Peter's, you're far more better received here because you probably know the person on the other side of the pump. But you go to the other side of the pump, you could have a friendly conversation with somebody, not impose on their life. They're not doing anything. You're not doing anything. There's an opportunity. How many of us filled up our gas tank? How many of us went through a grocery line? Or how many of us talked to a coworker? How many of us went to some event over the weekend or did something outside the congregation with non-Christians? Opportunities upon opportunities. There's a quote, and I don't know who to attribute it to first. But the quote is, you miss out on every opportunity you don't take. You lose every customer you don't engage. And so the idea is, if you don't take an opportunity, it's not that you didn't have it, it's that you didn't utilize it. You didn't take advantage of it. So take those opportunities. Use those opportunities. Be Paul in Athens going into the synagogue. Be the Paul in Philippi going down to the river to meet with the women who are praying there. And then finally, be honest about what you're doing. We're not soliciting your funds. I'm a member of a church, and I want you to hear the gospel. I'm not trying to impose upon you. I'm not trying to convert you to a cult. I'm not trying to take away your livelihood for the work of our congregation. What I'm trying to do is bring you to understanding and save your soul. And so if you would like to attend that, if you would like to come and take advantage of that opportunity, we invite you to, and here's the information. That was a little choppy. Probably work on it a little better than that. But be honest about what you're there to talk to them about. And be upfront with people. You could see the despair. I've talked with people over the years, or been out with other people talking to people, or used it myself. You could just see the despair in people's face when they're 10 minutes into a conversation and you finally hit them with what you're there for. And they're like, just another, this is another Jehovah's Witness trying to get me to join their cult. This is another whatever trying to get me to come join whatever cult Christianity they're a part of. Be upfront and be honest with people. Preach the word. We're here to preach the word. And so it's one thing to engage people. It's one thing to talk to them about the weather or talk to them about fishing and speak to them on their level. Be able to speak to them as human beings. That's a good quality to have. If you sound like a 1970s televangelist, every time you talk to somebody, most people are just going to stop talking to you. So be able to talk to them on a real level. But don't forget that you're there to preach the word. You're there, the reason for and the invitation is to bring them to God, not to bring them to potlucks, not to bring them to coffee dates or to the fishing club. It's to bring them to God. The thing that we are offering is far more valuable than anything else you have to talk about. And so be upfront and be honest with them. Preach them the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It is the power of God unto salvation. We have an awesome God and an awesome message to bring people to repentance. Why water that down with worldly nonsense? So be friendly, but be upfront with what you're here to talk to them about. There's a lot that can be done when we talk about evangelism. When we talk about inviting people, there's a lot that can be done. You might be the person who's saying, you know, Craig, there's no way that I'm going to start up a conversation with a random stranger in Walmart. I'm just not going to do it. I'm introverted. I can't do that. I don't feel your pain. I am the opposite of an introvert. I have no idea what it's like to be that shy or that introverted, that scared to talk to people. I don't understand what that is, but I understand that there are ways to work around every handicap or work around every problem that we're having. And we don't have to start with talking to strangers at Walmart. I do that. You don't have to do that. You don't have to talk to strangers. I was told after I mentioned the gas pump thing at Westlake for the first time, I was told by multiple people that that's creepy. I'm like, well, we're from different parts of the state. doesn't sound that creepy to me. But it doesn't have to start there. A couple weekends ago, Sundays ago, we had work group. And in anticipation for the gospel meeting, there's a bunch of people who sat in the back in a classroom at the building and filled envelopes and addressed them to send out flyers. That's simple. You could do that. You could post on Facebook. You can't write. I can't write. I can write, but nobody can read it, so there's no point in me writing. And so that's not my skill set. I could lick stamps. You don't even have to lick stamps anymore. You just peel and stick. I can lick envelopes if I need and close those. I can hand out. I can drop off at the mailbox. Maybe you're the drop off at the mailbox person. There's lots of ways that we can help evangelize. There's lots of ways we can help get the message out there. The important part is that we're not shirking our duties and we're not shying away from doing anything because we can't do something. Okay, you're not the person who can talk to some random strangers. That's fine. You could be the person who writes notes. You could be the person who posts on Facebook. You could be the person who posts something on a bulletin board at Walmart, or you could be someone who goes to the local library or takes it to your book club and hands it out to your friends. There's a lot of things that you could be doing. And don't hold yourself back just because I can't do that. Find what you're good at. I don't know what it is. Find what you're good at and then do that. And don't shirk your responsibilities to do that. And finally, the number one way to be more evangelistic and more profitable in your evangelism is do it. There's no easier way to get better at something than just to practice it. And so I'm never going to be that person who talks to somebody. Do it once. Try it once. The second time will be easier. I'm not that guy who writes cards because my handwriting is awful. If I did it more, my handwriting would get better eventually. It'd take a while, but it would get better eventually. And so even to me, there's something there I can do. Do the work. To quote Ken McDaniel, if you never roll up your sleeves, the work will never get done. You can teach classes, and Ken does, that's where I got the quote from, is one of his evangelism classes. You can teach classes every single year to the same people, and they'll never get better, and they'll never understand how to evangelize. They'll never understand how to talk to people unless they actually do it. You know, and it's that way with everything, and so I think we can relate. You could tell somebody, learn to read 1,000 times, but until they start reading, they'll never learn to read. And so, do the work. Roll up your sleeves, send out the envelopes, write the letters, talk to people, whatever you can do. The most important thing is to do it. And leave all the bias and leave all the expectations behind. Because when you start, it's not going to be good. You're going to stumble. You're going to start talking to somebody. You're going to have no idea what you're saying. You're going to practice it probably in the mirror 1,000 times before that first time you try to talk to somebody. And then when it comes out, it's going to sound awful. And I would say laugh at yourself and move on. Everybody's awful when they first start. So just do the work. Appreciate your guys' attention tonight. The admonishment for tonight, the invitation for Christians, is you guys have a gospel meeting coming up in 3 weeks, 4 weeks. I've seen a flyer out on the bulletin board and in my inbox, in my email. I've seen the flyer, so I know that there is one. Print them off. If they're already printed off, grab a stack. Go out and talk to people. Don't lose your job if you're not allowed to post things at work. Don't lose your job. But find places where you can talk to people. My admonishment for you is just get out there and do it. And try to bring people in. Try to bring people in to hear the Word of God, because that's the only way they're going to hear it, is if somebody takes them by the hand and brings them to hear it. And so I appreciate your guys' attention tonight. If you're not a Christian, my invitation for you is to come hear about Jesus. If you don't understand the will of God, then we encourage you to ask. If you do understand the will of God and you're ready to commit to God, we invite you to repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ. And there's plenty of water around here. We could find a place to baptize you. And so why don't you come? Why don't you come obey the gospel if that's what you need? If you just need the prayers of the saints, just like it's a common thing. If you just need to talk to the creator of the universe, why don't you let us help you do that tonight? If you need encouragement, you need study, whatever it is. If we have the authority to do it, why don't you come and let us know while together we stand, while we sing.